thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
So let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you so much for the gospel. And I just pray for help, Lord, now. I pray, Lord, that you'll speak through me because I'm a fool. But I pray, Lord, that your word will reach deep into the hearts of everyone sat here this evening. So I pray for help, Lord. I need it. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's open our Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 16, verse 16. I'll give you a moment. That's what we do in Grace Mount because a lot of the guys take quite a while to find their place. They're not used to Bibles. Okay, are we there? Right, so this is Paul and Silas in prison. Let's read. Verse 16. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned round and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowds joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Okay, so that's where we're finishing. So this passage is a snapshot from a chapter in the book of Acts. So what is the book of Acts all about? It was written by Luke, who also wrote a gospel called Luke, or an account of the early life of Jesus. Acts describes the forming of the early church after Jesus has ascended back up into heaven. I mean, how do we get from Jesus dying on the cross, rising again in Jerusalem, then ascending into heaven, and now seated at the right hand of the Father, over to a new church plants, or two new church plants, sprouting up all over the place throughout the Roman Empire, hundreds of miles apart, proclaiming Jesus Christ? Well, that, my friends, is what the book of Acts is all about. Luke's sequel, chronologically. The What Happened Next book. Basically, the disciples and Jesus' followers out on the road, equipped by God, through the Holy Spirit, to spread the good news of the gospel to everyone. Here we are then, the Apostle Paul and Silas, his pal, falsely imprisoned without a trial. A woman with an evil spirit who has been exploited by local businessmen for years, making them loads of money, has the evil spirit ordered out of her by Paul in the name of Jesus. This woman's pimps aren't happy. So they drag Paul and Silas to court on false charges because they're not going to make money out of this woman anymore. That's what this is all about. They stir up the crowd. So here's Paul and Silas, feet in the stocks, in the inner part of a prison. They would have been covered in blood and bruises all over their bodies because of the beating they received. Tonight, I want to briefly, what's the time? Yeah. Take a quick look with you all at how Paul and Silas respond to their situation, and then how the jailer responds to his situation. Verse 25 again. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. We're told that at midnight they were praying and singing hymns to God. You what, mate? They were doing what? They were praying and singing hymns to God. This wasn't Hillsong. There wasn't any lighting, no stage crew coming into the prison. Where do you want the smoke machine, lads? There they are, covered in their blood, feet in stocks, in prison. They had a captive audience, excuse the pun. They were praying and singing hymns to God. In the midst of their suffering, their focus, their agenda, their lives were fully focused on God and not themselves. And the prisoners around them were listening in. We don't know what they were praying. We don't know what they were singing. The passage doesn't tell us. Maybe they were praying for deliverance. Verse 26 again. So suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. You can imagine them. Hang on a second. Happy days. Off-ski. Let's do one. Let's get out of here. But we read in verse 28 that Paul and Silas don't escape when they have the chance. In fact, neither do any of the prisoners. The passage doesn't tell us why. But crucially, no one escapes when they have a clear opportunity to do so. We see that Paul and Silas' witness in that prison had some kind of profound effect on those prisoners listening in. So we've seen how Paul and Silas respond to their situation. The jailer, then. What happens to him? And how does he respond to his situation? So what about the jailer? We don't know much about him, only that he's a jailer and he's asleep. The earthquake wakes him up. It's fair to assume he went to sleep pretty confident that the prison and the prisoners would all be there in the morning. But then he wakes up to face a situation he wasn't prepared for. He looks out the window and his prisoners collapsed. The walls have big holes in them. This isn't good. Messing up at work in those days would not have been like it is these days. Now, I've worked in Burger King and I've worked in McDonald's in my time. And I can tell you that feeling of self-loathing and remorse you feel when a customer orders a burger, takes it away, comes back 5 minutes later with an unhappy look on their face. I said no gherkins, mate. Where's your manager? So that is an illustration, analogy, if you will, for what this situation is literally nothing like. Where I would have just looked at Gherkin Man and said, do I look bothered, mate? If you don't like gherkins, pick them out yourself. The manager's on his break. Yeah, I was that guy. Now, the jailer here is faced with a serious problem. He would have almost certainly been executed for failing in his duty to keep these prisoners secured. The earthquake, was hardly his fault, but not securing his prisoners certainly was. We see the jailer respond to his situation rashly by drawing his sword and almost seemingly casually going to take his own life. The show's over. I'm in a predicament. I have no hope. He hasn't even bothered checking to see if any prisoners remained. Friends, that is a deep, solemn reminder of how flippantly we all hurtle through our short lives at God's judgment throne. Look how close this jailer came to spending eternity in hell, separation from God. This jailer is focused on himself and his trouble. Rather than knowing that the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of Jesus' glory and grace, he is blinded, overwhelmed by the things of this life, so he can't even see God because he doesn't know God. Scarily, it is in that directing of his focus inwardly that blinds him from the eternal consequences of his existence. We all know what that's like, though, don't we? When I get down, and I do get down, Carly, I'll tell you, and when we face struggles, I'm tempted to look inwards at myself and my problems and not upwards at God, the only source of real contentment and my only real help in times of trouble. Okay, so we've seen that Paul and Silas respond outwards in all circumstances in worship towards God. And now we've seen that the jailer responds inwards towards self, When what he thinks is his worst problem happens, he's reaching for his sword to take his own life. The jailer is blind to his true eternal predicament of a lost eternity in hell. He thinks ending it all will solve his problems. The jailer is just like every unbeliever. He is blind and he is lost. But the story doesn't finish there. God is in control throughout this story. Verse 28 again. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house, set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Now we're at the exciting bit. We see a man with no hope who is lost and about to take his own life come into direct contact with two men who do have a hope, who are found and have the only true message of true life, life in Jesus Christ. We're getting there, people. What's the time? Yeah. Christian, from this passage, we are reminded of how important it is how we live. What is it we are really clinging on to? What is our response to the immense cost Jesus paid for every one of us this evening who is saved? Christ's willing sacrifice, leaving his throne in glory, coming to this broken, sin-stained world. A world where even those of us who aren't pedos or murderers just live our entire lives in casual indifference to the Creator. Living our lives ignoring God, living a numb, self-obsessed existence where we can't see past our own fulfillment and happiness. All of us in this room tonight have been guilty of that. Some of us still are. Well, we're all guilty, but some of us are saved, forgiven. And yet, when we were at our worst, the Bible says Jesus, the Son of God, died for us. Wow. Wow. How do we respond? How do our lives change? Those of us here who profess Christ, how are we maturing spiritually and growing in Christ-likeness each day? One mark of a true believer is when we grow in our love for our Saviour, when we increasingly find our delight away from the things of this world and more in Jesus. How do we respond when trials come our way? Like Paul and Silas or like the jailer? In John 16, verse 33, Jesus reminds us, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." Trials will come our way. We will face struggles in this life. I don't have to tell you all this. True Christianity is not a free ticket to problem-free, healthy, and prosperous lives. To say otherwise is a lie, it's untrue. Romans 8, verse 18 says this, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits an eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed." I could go on, but I'll leave that there. So, do we have hope tonight? Is it possible to have hope when the worst thing we can imagine happens? Maybe tonight you're wondering where God is. Probably Paul and Silas wondered where God was when they were getting beaten with rods by their false accusers. But believer, tonight, take heart. Christ has overcome the world. So keep praying when life hurts. Keep singing when life hurts. Keep coming to church, joining with God's people to worship him when that's the last thing you want to do. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. This life is not our home. Believers, we are passing through. As we wait here for our eternal home, Christ's finished work on the cross for us is enough to get us through the darkest night. So keep praying, keep singing. Verse 29 again. The jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household." Friends, just look here at what effect Paul and Silas, worshipping God in the midst of their struggles, has on those around them. I'm pretty sure they wouldn't have had those irritating Christian-y Sunday smiles on their faces, sat in their prison. The reality of their faith was bigger than the superficial act many of us put on Sundays. Unbelievers, they see through all that religious pretense and write us off as a bunch of wackos. But when the world around us see men and women, boys and girls, wretched, undeserving sinners as we are, resting in our Saviour's finished work on the cross in the midst, sometimes, of our worst nightmares, that is when the world will see the truth of the gospel at work in real people's lives. Like those prisoners in that prison, when the world sees our real lives, warts and all, radically transformed by the power of the gospel, then they will notice and also cry out like the jailer, "What must I do to be saved?" Believer, in our churches, we don't need to pretend that our lives are rosy to the watching world. The gospel we proclaim isn't one of strength and ability to cope. It is one of reliance on God in every circumstance of life, good and bad. Look at what happened when Paul and Silas were faithful in their walk with the Lord. Instead of burying the jailer after he's fallen on his sword, Paul and Silas are baptizing him and his entire family. This man has gone from suicidal to saved in a night. How? Through the faithful witness of Paul and Silas in a tough circumstance. So I'm now going to finish with a passage from Philippians 1:1-6. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I've messed this up. I printed it on the wrong page, if you know what I mean. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. What's this got to do with anything? Well, this church in Philippi is the very church plant where this jailer is likely to have become a part of. When Paul thanks God every time he remembers this Philippian church years later, he will have remembered what happened that night in the prison. This is what we're excited about at Grace Mount Community Church and in 20 Schemes, an opportunity to share with the prisoners on our council estates. I'm talking those spiritually imprisoned by their sin, blinded by their own focus on self. We have moved into Grace Mount to share our lives with our neighbours, to share our struggles as well as times of blessing, to live as huge signposts pointing to Jesus Christ, the only hope there is. What a privilege. It's the same for all of us. Let me be clear. What a privilege, believer, we have in our lives to share the gospel. What a wonderful purpose given to us, undeserving, sinful losers, by a wonderful Saviour. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com. To trust what you